All right. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. This week I've been praying about what God would have me to preach, and we had just finished up that going through Philippians, and then last week we had the Lord's Supper, so we preached out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then I'm thinking about next week we'll have the Heritage Singers with us, so I didn't want to start another book of the Bible. So I was asking the Lord, give me direction as to where you want me to preach. And recently, with what's been going on, my wife and I have been drawn to the fact that the question, are we in the last days? You know, thinking about what's happening, we've been thinking to ourselves these questions. Are we close? Are we close? How much worse is it going to get before Christ's return? You know, those things are kind of rolling around in the back of my mind lately, and perhaps your back of your mind. What kind of world will my children grow up in is in the back of my mind. It's getting crazy out there, and it's going to get a little crazier with what we heard this week with RBG passing away. It's going to get nuts. We're going to see, you thought it was bad with Kavanaugh. It's going to get crazy. And so, what kind of world will our children grow up in? And these are all legitimate questions that I find myself thinking during this time. And so let me start off by making a few introductory statements, and then we're going to jump into 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to see what it's going to be like in the end times. So let me start off by saying around 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul, or Apostle John rather, penned the words in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, where he said, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." You see, the Apostle John thought he was in the last days, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 17 is that passage that's talking about the rapture. And the Apostle Paul is in that passage, we're not going to read it, but twice in that passage he says, "We which are alive and remain." He says that twice. In other words, the Apostle Paul expected that the Lord's return was going to be imminent, was going to be soon. He thought he was living in the last days. Simon Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, he tells us that he is looking for that day himself. Looking there is in the present tense. It's in the present tense because Peter believed that he too was living in the last days. It's also true that many of us believe that we are living in the last days. So these great men of God believed they were living in the last days. Is it possible, Christ didn't come back in those days. We believe we're living in the days where Christ could return, and he could, and he could not. Here's the conclusion I've come up with for myself. One thing is for certain, and it's this. No one knows for sure when the Lord will return, right? No one knows. And if somebody tells you they know when the Lord's going to return, then, you know, just ignore them, okay? Because they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know for sure. No one knows. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36 confirms this by saying, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but the Father only." My Father only. Only the Father knows when Jesus is going to come back. However, one thing is certain, and that is the fact that we are approximately 2,000 years closer than they were back then, right? We're a lot closer. And so while we cannot with pinpoint accuracy tell when the Lord is going to return and receive us to himself, we are told in the last day what the last days are going to look like, right? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. It's right here in our text. In these verses, they give us a clear picture when it comes to accurately portraying the spiritual and social climate of the last days. Are we living in the last days? Well, let's examine the evidence given in these verses. And by the end of this sermon, we can come to the conclusion, hopefully we're all on the same page, that yes, we are in the last days. But let's pray before we continue any further. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it gives us a clear picture of what the end times will look like. Lord, we're grateful to be here this morning as a church worshiping you in song and now through the preaching of your word. Lord, help me to say what you want me to say and not what you don't want me to say. And Lord, I pray that you'd empty me of myself and my pride and fill me with your humility. Lord, I pray that this would be a blessing to your people today. Help us not to be discouraged, but help us to be excited, because we get to live in these days where we get to shine bright. We get to, in this dark, dark time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to notice some key factors or marks to understanding whether or not we are in the last days. Verse 1, notice these will be evil times in verse 1 of chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, Paul says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Paul describes these days as perilous times. The word perilous in the Greek carries with it the idea of being difficult, troublesome, uneasy, violent, dangerous. Okay? Think about that, those words for a moment, and think about our day that we live in. Right? We'll get there in a second. While these characteristics have, I believe, marked all of the time periods from Paul's time period up until now, to some extent, I believe these have intensified over the years, and especially right now, definitely intensified. I think it's safe to say that when we can describe our own times, our times right now, as well as Paul could, as perilous times. Dangerous, difficult, troublesome, violent, right? What we are seeing all around us today is a society really on a brink of collapse, right? I was just talking to Marv on the way in. We are so divided as a country. So divided. I mean, you can almost draw a line down the middle of our country and divide us into two. We are so at each other's throats, right? It's crazy to see. And we're on this brink of collapse. You see, we're living in a day and age when it also can be troublesome to even live for God. It's going to get more troublesome, by the way. Think about it. Christians who practice righteousness, or in other words, they try to be holy, are called intolerant. Right? We're called bigoted because we don't believe in homosexuality. So we are bigoted. We are narrow-minded. We are antisocial. We are labeled as dangerous. We are living in perilous times. And all the while, those who practice deviant and distorted and disgusting sinful lifestyles are praised and are labeled as heroes of our society. These are indeed troublesome days. Right? With that being said, many may wonder why days such as these might factor into God's plan for the world. Why, God? Why are you allowing this to happen? Well, obviously we know that God is not the author of confusion. It says that in God's word. We know he's not for evil. We know that. But we do know that God has given each person, as well as us, he's given each person a free will to choose. Right? And that's why we have come to where we have come today, because he has given every person a free will. And also Satan, by the way, is the ruler of this world. And so Satan's ruling this world. Everyone's given a free will, and people are choosing rather to follow Satan rather than to follow the things of God. So it's man's choice whether to follow the sinful, wicked lifestyle or God. And so the condition of humanity and society in the last days is absolute proof that man, who is left to himself, will ruin everything that he touches, right? Regardless of how we may want society to improve, I believe apart from genuine, heartfelt revival, we will continue to see a decline, right? Until we have a revival in churches that spreads to our nation, we will continue to see a decline into decay, into a sinful lifestyle. Many of you who are older in years can see how we have come, right? You can go back in your time, in your memory, and think about, wow, I can't imagine that homosexuality would ever be okay. Or I can't imagine that they were going to allow them to be married, right? what we have come so far. You see, natural man is corrupt, the Bible says. And apart from being saved and becoming a new creature, they will continue to go down a path of destruction. They will continue. They're going to actually grow more and more wicked. It speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 4 and 22. Daniel tells us in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10, he says, the wicked shall do what? Wickedly. That's all they know, right? They have not been born again. They are not a new creature. So the wicked will continue to do wickedly. That's all they know. So all that to say, yes, we are most certainly living in perilous times, right? Would everyone agree with that today, that we are living in perilous times? Verse 2 through 5, notice the descriptions. Now we're going to spend the majority of our time here on the descriptions of those in the end. All right, descriptions. It's very, very good here. It says in verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Those are pretty descriptive adjectives of what it's going to look like for those in the last days. In these three verses, Paul describes the kind of people who are going to live during the last days. He tells how they will think, tells us how they will think, and also how they're going to act and how they're going to live. It's interesting to note that you could actually read these verses and cross-reference them with what we see in the news today, right? Perhaps you were thinking about that as we went through this list, thinking about something in your mind that happened this week in the news that correlates to some of these adjectives. Because in reality, we are surrounded by those who fulfill these descriptions to a T, don't we? So let's take a little bit and walk through the list of these attitudes and actions that will mark those living in the last days. And when we're done, you tell me what you think. You tell me if we're living in the last days or not. First one is lovers of their own selves. Another one, in other words, lovers of self. Selfish. Okay, they're selfish. They're intent on their own interests. It's all about them. It's literally everything revolves around themselves. It's not about others. It's about me. All right? To them, nothing is more important than themselves. These people feel as if the world revolves around them and them alone. They're literally setting themselves up as their own, I would say, little gods. It's all about self. We must understand, when love for self is elevated, then love for God and for others is naturally lowered. All right? Let me say that again. When love for self is elevated, a love for God and others will be naturally lowered. So don't be concerned about yourself and being selfish. We need to be careful. Ever heard someone say, oh, you just got to take care of yourself? You ever heard of that? Ever heard someone say that? Just take care of yourself. The fact of the matter is, you need to be careful of that sort of attitude, because it's not all about yourself. All right? There is this trend even in modern day churches toward self-esteem. Right? Having a self-worth, or having some positive self-image. I'm not going to name names, but his first name starts with a J, last name starts with an O, right? You know what I'm talking about? Joel? All of these concepts, though, this self-image, self-worth, having positive image, are all concepts which are taught by modern-day secular psychologists, right? They want you to feel good about yourself. Folks, God wants to take the steam out of self. All right? Saw that quote. I thought that was good. God wants to take the steam out of self. He wants us to be thinking of others. So before moving on to the next descriptions, I want to say this. Every one of these descriptions that we're going to talk through this morning, these characteristics of the end times, Paul names, it's all a result of being a lover of self. Every single one of these characteristics could fall under being selfish. Selfish. When a person is number one to himself, when he sees himself as the be-all, end-all, then we shouldn't be surprised at the depths of evil that they will do, right? That they are capable of. And so keep that in mind as we study these descriptions. Next one is this. Look at your book. It says, the Bible says covetous. Covetous. What does that word mean? Well, literally, if you look at the Greek, it's really referring to money. Covet, lovers of money. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation, in other words, your lifestyle, be without covetousness. Right? So don't and it goes on to say, and be content, by the way, with such things that you have. So we are not to be lovers of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says, for the love of money is what? The root of all evil. Being lovers of money is not God's plan for your life. It's not. It's not about the money. It should never be about the money for the Christian. 1 John 2, chapter 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Right? You must understand that God's plan is that we love and worship God and love others, not love money. The fact of the matter is this, when our priorities become and get all out of whack, we start to worship ourselves, and then we ignore God, and we start to love the things of this world and the money of this world, and we start forgetting to love God. This is a formula for defeat in the Christian life. Let's not be covetous. But can you see that in our society? Covetous? You're never satisfied, right? You're just always coveting after the next thing. You just can't get enough. Right? Our world is constantly barraged with commercials, right? What's the commercials all about? Well, pretty much they're trying to get you to buy the next thing, right? And watching that commercial, you're like, oh, I got to have that, you know? My grandma, Mac, she used to watch me a lot, my great-grandma, and we'd watch John Wayne's. But in between John Wayne's, she would turn on these infomercials, you know? And I could tell you a ton of times where my grandma would get on the phone and buy and order whatever that person was selling. You know, she was just like enamored. She's like, oh, that's amazing. I gotta have that. That thing's gonna totally save so much time in my life as I'm cooking or whatever or baking. And she just like she loved those infomercials. But those infomercials were doing one thing. They were trying to get people to say, I need that. I gotta have that, and they get it. Right now, those of you who have gotten stuff up in commercials, no, I'm not saying you're a bad person. Okay, not at all. My grandma, I love my grandma. But I'm saying people are driven by covetousness, right? They got to have it. They got to have what the other person has. Are we there yet in our society? Yeah. Yeah, we are. The next one is boasters. That word literally means, it could be described as empty pretenders. Right? I like that. Empty pretenders. Bragger. I like the word windbags. Right? Windbag. They brag about what they have done or what they're going to do, what they have. You know, they're just braggers, windbags. They set themselves up, again, as the be-all, end-all of people's lives. Goes back to being selfish, right? Ever met someone like that? I had a friend, I'm not going to say his name, but I had a friend growing up and in elementary school. Boy, that guy, he thought he was the best at everything, you know? He just constantly would talk about how he could beat me at this and win in this game. And sure enough, he did, but he was just constantly bragging and bragging and bragging. And it was just like, I don't want to be around you, you know? Like, it's painful to be around you. I want to punch you in the face, you know? It's not fun to be around somebody that's a bragger. They're setting themselves up. You just want to, if you had a remote for them, you just want to mute them, you know? You just don't want to listen. Because you know what's about to come out their mouth. They're braggers. They're boasters. Folks, first of all, let me say that shouldn't describe us as Christians. All right? We shouldn't be that way. But when you think about it, does it describe our last days? Turn on the TV, right? Braggers, boasters. I am no longer really an NBA fan after what's been going on. But I remember back in the day when LeBron James was changing teams. You guys remember that? When he was leaving Cleveland to go to Miami, and he had this big, huge news thing on ESPN, and he says, "I'm taking my talents to South Beach." And I thought, you know what? I'm no longer your fan. You know, like, you're going to make a big deal about where you're going. You're going to have a big ESPN special about where you're going to wind up playing, you know. And then somebody once asked him, "Are you the best player in the world?" And he agreed, you know. It's like, okay, buddy, you know, you're a little bit braggadocious, and he would tell you that he was the best player in the world. Are we there yet? Yeah, I think we're there. The next one is proud. This word carries with it the idea of appearing to be above others. In other words, an overestimation of one's worth. Okay? Well, listen to what the Bible says about the prideful. You know this verse, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. In other words, be careful about your pride, because a fall is going to come. All right? Be careful. We would do well as Christians to remember Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, where it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So don't think yourself to be very high. Don't be too proud, because without God working in us and through us, we are nothing. Right? John chapter 15 and verse 5 speaks of that. But in our country, are we proud? Are we prideful people? In our world, yes. Yes, we are. The next word is blasphemers. This word means given to defiant, railing, and bitter words. Okay? These are those who speak evil of God. Blasphemers. They speak evil of God. They speak evil of His children. They speak evil of His work. They just speak evil. They are blasphemers. Have you ever considered the rising and cursing in our day? Those of you who are older in years, was it always this bad with cursing? I mean, was it always as wicked and terrible stuff that's coming out, vile stuff coming out of people's mouths? We were at the park recently near our house. Actually, no, it wasn't near our house. Where were we at? I don't remember. But we were somewhere, Janesville. We went to a park with our kids on a family day on a Monday. And this little boy, he must have been 6 years old, maybe five, I don't know. And he's running around, and he is cussing up a storm, cursing. My wife got after him. She's like, "Hey, you don't talk like that, you know?" And I thought, you know, what in the world? Like, why would a 5-6-year-old boy be running around the park with all these other little kids cussing and swearing? And it's really, the rise of cursing in our day and age has gone way up. Why is this? Some believe it's because men have lost all respect for God. They've lost respect for God. They've lost respect for themselves. They've lost respect for fellow man. They think nothing of using their tongues to speak evil. Right? They're blasphemers. Now, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Yes. Next one is this: disobedient to parents. That word disobedient in the Greek describes it as unpersuadable. Unpersuadable. In a sense, it's a rejection of Christian values that come from the home. Unpersuaded by what they're being taught by their parents in the home. Now, children, listen up. Listen up. This is for you. This is a little mini sermon for you children. I know you guys don't have junior church right now, so listen up. In Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 3, guys, it says, "The children, obey your parents in the Lord." All right? obey. Now, that's not a suggestion that you are to obey. You know, if you're feeling like it, obey. You know, you're to obey when your parents tell you to do something. When your parents say, go pick up your room, you're to go pick up your room. When your parents say, go do the dishes, you're to go do the dishes. You're not to whine and complain. You know, I have a 7-year-old, Addie, and she is really good now at learning. Somewhere along the line, she's picked it up. I think it's just human nature, right? Learning to complain. Learning to whine. You know, just complain, you know? That's not complete obedience, though, when you complain and then go do it. So, children, we are told to obey our parents in the Lord. Why? Why are we to do this? It says later on in the verse, for this is right. That's why. It's the right thing to do. It's the just thing to do. And it goes on to say, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What does that mean? That means that if you honor your parents and you obey your parents, it comes with something. You get a benefit. It's a promise. There's something that comes along with it. And what comes along with it? It says that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. In other words, you will have a good life and a long life. So if you obey your parents and you honor your parents, kids, guess what? You will have a good long life. You guys want to have a good long life? Nobody. All right. Nobody wants to have a good long life. All right. Do you want to have a good long life? Yeah. We're to honor and obey our parents. And by the way, adults, you know, after you become an adult and you get married, you cleave to each other, you start your own family, but you're still to honor your parents, by the way. Right? You're still to be honoring to your parents. It doesn't end because you turned 18, right? You're still to honor them. And so I believe many people wind up having an early passing, you know, because they didn't honor their parents. They didn't continue to honor them. So if children will not respect and obey their parents, who will they respect? If there is no obedience, honor, and respect and in the home, why should we expect to find it in our society, right? So we need to be examples, children. We need to be examples. Let's be real this morning. How many of us have seen the rise of children being disobedient to parents? Right? Now, let me have a disclaimer here. If my child ever throws a fit in public, you know, that happens from time to time, okay? So I'm not saying if your child never has a tantrum out in public that you're doing a bad job as parents, but I'm saying that you see a rise of it, though, right? Parents aren't disciplining their children anymore. They're like being very laissez-faire about it. They're just like, well, whatever, you know. Let our children be. Let them grow up to be who they're going to be, and I don't need to get too much involved in disciplining them. And that's why we see children do what they do, right? They grow up and wind up in juvenile detention centers, and they wind up doing things that you would think they would never do because they weren't trained. They weren't disciplined in life. Discipline's important. So children in the last days will be disobedient to parents. This is a sign of the last days. Are we there yet? Yeah. Yeah, I think we're there. Next one is unthankful. That word literally just means no sense of gratitude. No gratitude. No gratitude, whether it comes from man or God, there's no thankfulness. No gratitude. Our society is marked by this kind of attitude. Unthankfulness. People complain about everything, and they complain about everyone. They're unthankful. Ungrateful. God's word teaches us that we should be thankful, right? But our society is a society that's ungrateful. How about Christmas morning, right? Perhaps, or maybe a family Christmas get together, right? And you're sitting there and you know you spent so much time going out shopping, looking for the right gift for your nieces and nephews or grandchildren, and you buy them this, you wrap it up and you give it to them, and they open up their, as soon as they get their gift, wham, they're just, you know, you're like, man, I spent so much time making that little nice, and they just ripped it right open, you know? It's like, oh, I can't. You know, but yeah, they rip it open, they get their gift, and they just like start playing with it. They leave the room, and you're like, hey, you know, I got that for them, you know. It wasn't even mentioned that I got that for them. It wasn't even, they didn't even say thank you. They were just so, in a sense, ungrateful and unthankful for who had gotten them. They didn't even know who got them the gift. You've never been there. You know, they opened the gift and they just went right past the name. They have no idea who got the gift until somebody finally speaks up. The mom, most likely the mom, says, hey, who got this gift for my child? Then they say, oh, that was me. And then you're like, okay, go tell them thank you. You know, it's like, walk over. Thank you, and, you know, and they kind of just lean in for the hug, you know. They don't even want to do this, you know, just lean in, you know. I was like, give me a hug, you know. I just got you a gift. Give me a hug, you know. I don't want this lean-in stuff, you know. Very ungrateful, unthankful, right? It's our society today. Next one is unholy. This word means wicked, unholy. This is a state of a heart when men lose all regard for decency. Wicked. Let me put it this way. People are blind this day and age. They're blind to lots of things about being wicked and unholy. Blind to modesty. Blind to decency. Blind to purity. Blind to righteousness. Think of the common use of sexuality to sell products. Right? They're unholy. They're wicked. Think of the flaunting of wickedness and evil that is so rampant in our society. Men will increase in wickedness as the day approaches, and it's increasing rapidly. You know, think about the unholy thing that was just put on Netflix recently. You guys hear about that? The little girl, I can't think of the name of it. Anyone help me out? Someone know? What's it called? Cuties. It's this show on Netflix. It's 10, 11-year-old girls that are pretty much half naked, and they're dancing, and they're doing all sorts of like almost like stripper type stuff. And this is okay. This is okay for this to be on Netflix. This is unholy, right? This is wicked. This should not be allowed. And they wonder why human sex trafficking is such a problem. You put that stuff in the minds of people, that's what you're going to have. Thankfully, last I heard, Netflix, you know, within days, they lost $9 billion in revenue. So praise the Lord for a country that at least realizes that this is terrible. But why was it even put there in the first place? It's unholy, wicked. Men will increase in wickedness as the day approaches, and it is increasing. The bottom line is this: are we there yet? Are we wicked enough yet? Are we unholy enough? I dare say we've been there for a very long time, right? We've been there for a very long time, since Paul's day. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. The next one is without natural affection. This is talking about a hardened heart and describing really the breakdown of the family. Without natural affection. In other words, there is a loss of love for those that should love us the most. Think about what we struggle with in our society regarding this. Abandonment, abuse, abortion, infidelity, homosexuality, bestiality. All of these things are something that we struggle with in our society. For a mom with a baby in her stomach to go into an abortion clinic and to get that baby, in a sense, ripped out of her, sucked out of her, that's without natural affection. She should love her baby. And for her to do something like that shows us that she's without natural affection. In the last days, all natural love will be lost in the desire to fulfill the most perverted and distorted human love. Are we there yet as a country? As a world? Yes. Yes, we are. Next one is truce breakers. This refers to those who do not keep their word. They don't keep their promises. What used to be a man's word was their bond is no longer the case. You know, a sturdy handshake used to be enough, right? You say, hey, I'll come and I'll help you out today, and shake their hand and say, look them in the eye. That used to be enough, and that used to keep those promises. Now we need all sorts of contractual agreements, right? Binding contractual agreements, and still somehow we're able to still find our way out of those and wiggle our way out. So man is no longer worried about his word, right? This also speaks, I believe, of people who will not try to agree. This is a picture of those who are unyielding and must at all costs have their own way. Have their own way. In that regard, I believe this is to be very prevalent in even churches today, wanting their own way. Which is why it's easy for splits and disagreements to happen. Are we in the last days? Oh, of course we are. False accusers. This is speaking of slanderers. All right? These are people who do everything in their power to destroy the name or reputation of another. They're slanderers. This just happened recently in our country, right? Think of Brett Kavanaugh. Boy, were they trying to slander him. Weren't there false accusers that came against him? It was sickening to watch, wasn't it? Terrible. And guess what? If President Trump nominates another Supreme Court justice, it's going to happen all over again, and it's going to get much worse. I was just telling somebody that he said last night that he was thinking about nominating a woman. All right? I thought, well, that's a pretty good idea. That's a pretty good play for him, because they're not going to be able to hit him with the man card, right? Or hit her with the man card. They're not going to be able to attack her as hard, but they'll find their ways. They'll find it. But there's false accusers, there's slanderers in our day and age. This word, false accuser, is the same word where we get the word devil. Did you know that? False accuser is the same word that we get with the word devil. In other words, the devil is a slanderer, and those who engage in destroying the good name of another person are actually guilty of engaging in the devil's work. You don't want to be guilty of that, do you? Be careful. But are we there yet? Are we slanderers enough? Are we false accusers? Yes. Next one is incontinent. Incontinent. This is a fancy word that we don't usually really use very often. In fact, how many of you guys actually know what the word incontinent means? Not a lot of people do, right? It simply means without self-control. Without self-control, or the ability to discipline your life. No self-control. In other words, if it feels good, do it. How many of you guys ever heard that one? Just feels good, do it. Someone might even say this, why should I deny myself the pleasure of life? I've heard that one. Why should I deny myself the pleasures of life? They don't have self-control. Many lost people go through life with this type of attitude. In fact, this is the mission of modern day society. If it feels good, do it. But the Word of God has a totally different take on this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So what is the mission of the world shouldn't be our mission as Christians. If it feels good, do it. Shouldn't be a mission of our lives. But based upon that description of incontinent, are we there yet? Are we without self-control? Yeah. Next one is fierce. This word carries with it the idea of being untamed or savage or brutal. In other words, people will be controlled by their baser instincts. We're seeing a trend in this direction in our society, and it's been worsened over the years. People are completely savage nowadays. Brutal. For a man to walk up to a squad car with a gun and shoot police officers sitting there is savage. It's brutal. I can't even imagine that happening. But it's happening. For police officers to be attacked by so-called protesters, right? They're not protesting, they're destroyers, is what they're doing. This is savagery. This is brutal. This is fierce. Are we there yet?
You see
how it's getting worse and worse and worse? Sure is. The next one is despisers of those that are good. In a world where good is evil, we are living in a world where good is evil and evil is good. We're living in a world where those who stand for right are slap in the face to those who are evil. Therefore, those who take a stand on the Bible are going to be persecuted and are going to be hated, going to be called all sorts of names. Why do you think the world wants the Ten Commandments taken down from every courtroom? They're despisers of those that are good. Why do you think they don't want prayer at any function whatsoever? Why do you think that the world is so against the Word of God being preached in any public forum? They're despisers. They're despisers of those that are good. Are we there yet? Yeah. Next one is traitors. People who betray others and break friendships just to get their way. These people will lie. These people will cheat. These people will steal. They will crush anyone who gets in their way. They are traitors. Basically, they're people who possess no loyalty except to themselves. Are we seeing that? They're traitors? Yes. Next one is heady. This is another word we don't use very often, but simply means reckless. Means rash. Acting without reasonably thinking beforehand. In other words, doing as one pleases without regard of consequences. Are we there yet? Yeah. High-minded. Those who are puffed up with a false sense of their own self-importance. People who think they're better than they actually are. They're high-minded. People feel that they have no need for God, no need for others. They are all they need. They're high-minded. Are we there yet? Next one is lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Isn't our society a society that only cares about pleasure? Really, when you think about it, our society really cares about pleasure. Listen to these statistics. In the year of 2019 alone, in regards to just this type of pleasure, Americans spent $12 billion on going to movies. $12 billion in the year of 2019. $26 billion was spent on music. $43 billion on video games. And if you like Disney theme parks, they brought in $26 billion in revenue in 2019. I'm not saying any one of those things are bad, by the way, okay? I'm just giving you a comparison of what men love and the pleasures that they love and what they spend their money doing. They say you put your money where your heart is, right? I mean, that's just money, where your money goes and the pleasures of where your money goes, but there's so much other pleasures that I'm not going to get into in a mixed crowd of young people here today. Right, but there's all sorts of pleasures that men love more than they love God. Form of godliness is the next one. Paul tells us that men in the last days will be characterized by wickedness and evil, but that they will be religious people. They will have a form of godliness, have an appearance of godliness. We are seeing this in our society. While morality continues to decline, many do claim to believe in God. In fact, there are slews of churches in our society. Now, I don't think a lot of them are Bible-believing churches, but there are slews of churches in our society. One doesn't have to travel very far to pass churches as they travel. Like even on the way to church this morning, you probably passed a few churches, right? Churches are everywhere. Religion is everywhere in America. In the world, for that matter. Paul says that these people will have a form of godliness. The word form means appearance or semblance. In other words, they will claim to be good, they will claim to be decent people, but their claim is false. It's a form, it's appearance. The problem is the fact that they have wicked hearts. They have never put their faith in the true Son of God. See, Paul says that people in the last days will be religious, and they will have that appearance of godliness. They will go to church, they will walk the walk, but they are far from being Christian. They will be religious, but they really are not believers. Notice Paul says that they will possess that form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Well, what does that mean? Simply, I believe it means that they would deny the relationship with Jesus Christ. That relationship with Jesus Christ that is a life-changing relationship. They can't be pretenders at that point. Right? When you become a Christian, you become changed. We know that one cannot meet Jesus and remain the same. They can't. The Bible says old things are passed away, all things are become new. There's this, you are a new creature. You're different. You're changed. And so if a person claims to be right with God and still manifests all the characteristics of a lost person, then that person is still in sin. You shouldn't be manifesting all those characteristics. Now, of course, I know that we still sin from time to time, okay? But those who are genuinely saved cannot and will not wallow there, will not stay there, be happy and content in their sin. So the last days will be characterized by people who want a relationship with God, but refuse to have Him really control, be the one on the throne of their lives. They're religious, but they don't have that relationship with Christ. In a sense, they just really want a God of their own creation. Right? The bottom line is, during the end times, the world will be filled up with people who are religious, but lost. Isn't that the case in our world today? There's a lot of religious people, a lot of religions out there. But they're lost. Having a form of godliness, but lost. Are we there yet? At the end of verse 5, it says, from such turn away. Here we see Paul's advice. He says, all these characteristics of these people in the end days, turn away from them. As Christians, we needed to turn away. At this point, I think it's pretty clear that we're in the last days, right? We're in the last days. And since this is true, what are we to be doing as Christians? Paul did not leave us without some advice here. He says, turn away. Before we can turn away from them, we must first identify them, right? This involves us doing something that has become a little distasteful in modern-day Christendom. And that is to walk away from those who are in sin. Say, oh, you can't do that. You got to love on them. Right? But there comes a point where you need to walk away from them. Or else they'll pull you down and get you in it, in the muck and mire. When a man by his fruits proves himself to be a child of the devil, what are we to do? Well, obviously we're to pray for them, right? We're to try to reach them. But we're to be careful not to walk, the Bible says, in the counsel of the ungodly, right? Psalms chapter 1. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You see, there comes a time when, because of sin and wickedness, we must cut ties and walk away from evil. The word turn in verse 5 means to shun, means to avoid. Wow, that sounds kind of harsh, Pastor, but that's the proper way. That's what the Bible teaches. Turn away. From such, turn away. Shun, avoid. Sounds hard to think about, but it's biblical. So, we covered 5 verses. We talked about the last days. Are we in the last days? Well, all signs seem to indicate that we are. Paul believed we are. Peter believed we were. I believe we are. I think the Bible teaches that we are. And it's increasingly getting worse as the day approaches, right? Then what do we need to do? First, as individuals, we need to get our lives cleaned up, okay? Second, as a church, we need to be sure to get ready, right? Get ready, because He's coming. And also demonstrate what a true believer is supposed to look like, by the way. And also be careful to get sucked into the mentality that dominates this society today. Okay, don't get sucked into their mentality, in their psychological babble. Stick with the Bible. Follow the Bible. Follow God's Word. Because if we get sucked up in that mentality, in that psychological babble, we will lose our effectiveness. Okay? And so again, I ask, are we there yet? Are we in the last days? Well, I believe we are and have been for a very long time. You know, it's really escalating. You know, perhaps what we could say now, we're in the last hours. Right? So the time is now to share our faith, guys. What are we to do this? Time is now to share our faith because we're in the end. We're in the end game. Time is now to live out the gospel in the way that we live, and we're to share the gospel. The time is right now to bring as many to heaven with us as possible. The time is now, because we don't know. Before we leave this church today, the rapture could happen and we could be gone. We're in the end. This is it. Okay? We need to live accordingly. Okay? And you guys are, perhaps some of you guys are older and you're thinking, boy, you know, I've heard messages like this when I was a little kid. Pastor would come up and say, oh, we're in the end. Well, let me tell you what, that pastor wasn't wrong. And neither am I. The Bible says we were in the end times. Understand something. Our timetable isn't God's timetable, right? His timetable works totally different than our timetable. And so by me saying we're in the last days, what does that mean to God? Days. We think of days as a 24-hour time period, right? But to God, no one knows really what that means, right? So we are in the last days. And if a pastor said we were in the last days before to you, and it's been many, many years, well, he was right. I am right. The Bible's right. We are in the last days. And we are to be sharing the gospel, bringing others to Christ, because we don't know when he's going to come back. It is imminent. It's imminent. It could happen any moment. So that's why we need to be ready, watching and waiting and occupying till he comes. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we're so grateful for this passage that teaches us where we're at. Really looks at our, looking into our society, we are right here. And they were there back in Paul's day. We're in the end times. Perhaps the last hours of these end times. And we have a job to do. We have work to do. We're to occupy till you come. Help us to keep that on the forefront of our mind each and every day as we go about our day, that this life is just, it's going to end. Truly, what's going to matter is what we do with this life and how we bring others to Christ in this life. That's what's going to matter in eternity. So Lord, help us not to get wrapped up in the here and now, but think about the future. Think about eternity and live our lives accordingly. And share the gospel. Share the love of Christ. Be the salt and light that we're supposed to be. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that are in it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.